ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। Read from the Srimad Bhagavad Gita, chapter 9, text 20, and I also take 21, because they are related with each other. It means tomorrow verse will be 22. I will tell Mataji now. Please repeat. Trividya Mam Somapa Bhutapapa Yagyair Ishtva Svargatim Prarthayante Te Punjam Asadya Surendra Lokam Ashnanti Divyan Divi Deva Bhogan. Trividya mam somapa bhutapapa Trividya mam somapa bhutapapa Yagyair ishtva svargatim prarthayante Yagyair ishtva svargatim prarthayante Te punyam asatya surendra lokam Te punyam asatya surendra lokam Ashnanti divyan divi deva bhogan Ashnanti divyan divi deva bhogyan Trividya mam somapa bhutapapa Yagyair ishtva svargatim prarthayante Te punyam asatya surendra lokam Ashnanti divyan divi deva bhogan Next verse also. One moment, please. Haribol. Wait. We also recite the next text 21. Te tam bhaktya svarga lokam vishalam Kshine punye martya lokam vishanti Evam trai dharma manuprapanna Gata gatam kama kamalabhante So now you can read text 20. Trividya mam soma papa uta papa Yagya ishtva svargatim prarthayante Te punya masadya surendra lokam Ashnanti divyan divi deva bhogan Trividya mam soma bhuta papa Yagya ishtva svargatim prarthayante Te punyam asatya surendra lokam Ashnanti divyan divi deva bhogan
Travitya mam soma paputta papa. Yagyarishtva svargatim pratayante. Te punyam asadya surendra lokam. Ashnanti divyam divideva bogan.
Mataji.
Travidya mam soma paputra papa. Yagyarishtva svargatim pratayante. Te punyam asatya surendra lokam. Ashnanti divyam divideva bhogyan. Trividya, the knowers of the three Vedas. Mam, me, somapa, drinkers of soma juice. Puta, purified. Papa, of sins. Yagyai, with sacrifices. Ishtva, worshipping. Svagatim, passage to heaven. Pratayante, pray for. Te, they. Punyam, pious. Asadya, attaining. Suraindra, of Indra. Lokam, the world. Ashnanti, enjoy. Divyan, celestial. Divi, in heaven. Deva Bogan, the pleasures of the gods. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Those who study the Vedas and drink the Soma juice, seeking the heavenly planets, worship me indirectly. Purified of sinful reactions, they take birth on the pious heavenly planet of Indra, where they enjoy godly delights. Purport. The word Trividya refers to the three Vedas, Sama, Yajur, and Rig. A Brahmana who has studied these three Vedas is called a Trivedi. Anyone who is very much attached to knowledge derived from these three Vedas is respected in society. Unfortunately, there are many great scholars of the Vedas who do not know the ultimate purport of studying them. Therefore, Krishna herein declares himself to be the ultimate goal for the three Vedis. Actually, three Vedis take shelter under the lotus feet of Krishna and engage in pure devotional service to satisfy the Lord. Devotional service begins with the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra. And side by side, trying to understand Krishna in truth. Unfortunately, those who are simply official students of the Vedas become more interested in offering sacrifices to the different demigods like Indra and Chandra. By such endeavor, the worshippers of different demigods are certainly purified of the contamination of the lower qualities of nature and are thereby elevated to the higher planetary systems or heavenly planets known as Mahaloka, Janaloka, and Tapaloka, etc. Once situated on those higher planetary systems, one can satisfy his senses hundreds of thousands of times better than on this planet. So we take also the next. Te tam buktva svarga lokam vishalam, kshine punye martya lokam vishanti, evam trai dharmam anuprapana. Katagatam kama kama lapante. Whether they have thus enjoyed fast heavenly sense pleasure and the results of their pious activities are exhausted, they return to this mortal planet again. Thus, those who seek sense enjoyment by adhering to the principles of the three Vedas achieve only repeated birth and death. One who is promoted to the higher planetary systems. enjoys a longer duration of life and better facilities for sense enjoyment, yet one is not allowed to stay there forever. One is again sent back to this earth upon finishing the resultant fruits of pious activities. He who has not attained perfection of knowledge, as indicated in the Vedanta Sutra, Janmadhyasayata, or in other words, he who fails to understand Krishna, the cause of all causes, becomes baffled about achieving the ultimate goal of life, and is thus subjected to the routine of being promoted to the higher planets and then again coming down, as if situated on a Ferris wheel, which sometimes goes up and sometimes comes down. The purport is that instead of being elevated to the spiritual world, from which there is no longer any possibility of coming down, and simply revolves in the cycle of birth and death on higher and lower plant resistance, one should better take to the spiritual world to enjoy an eternal life full of bliss and knowledge, and never return to this miserable material existence. So tomorrow is the 22. Nice verse. Anyanyas chintayantumam. Trividyamam somapa bhuta papa yagyar ishtvasvargatim prartayante te pundyama sadhya surendra lokam ashnanti divyam divideva bogam. Those who study the Vedas and drink the soma juice, seeking the heavenly planets, worship me indirectly, purified of sinful reactions. They take birth on the pious heavenly planets of Indra, where they enjoy godly delights.
Omakyatimarandyasyakinanchana salakyam chakshurunmilitam yena tasma shigrave namaha sichetanimanopistam stapitam yena bhutale svayam rupa katavayam dadati svapatantikam mukam karoti vachalam pangum langayati krim Yat kripatam mahamande shi krum dinataranam. Chai si Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nittananda shi Advaita Gadadha shi Vasadi Gora Bhaktavrinda. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Mataji, you like to come to chant here in the class? Then come, sit, take your seat, take your fingers out of the pee bag. And listen attentively. Okay. So here Krishna in the chapter 9 of the Bhagavad Gita, he describes his how to understand him by transcendental knowledge, his nature, and how he is visible even in the material elements and in the Vedas and in the Om Pranava and in the Yajna sacrifices. And ultimately he says that therefore those who are worshipping the demigods through such sacrifices, these sacrifices are actually meant to please the Lord. That means as long as, even if one worships demigods, but has Krishna's interest, then this is favorable. But if one only worships a certain demigod like Indra, or Chandra, or Surya, or Ganesh, or Shiva, and considers them the Supreme Lord, then this is materialistic. That means the result will be temporary. Although they undertake so much severe studies of the three Vedas, Samaveda, Yajurveda, and Rigveda. Those who are mastering these three Vedas are called Trivedi, Brahmanas. And those who are mastering all four Vedas, that means including the Atharva Veda, they're called Chaturvedi. Like in Brahmana, in Mathura, we know there are many Chaturvedis. That means Brahmanas who studied four Vedas. Unfortunately, in Kali Yuga, the Chaturvedis and the Trivedis, they don't follow, most of them, they don't follow their occupation to do yagya or to do Vedic sacrifices. Maybe privately they do it because it's their duty in sandhyas, three times in the day, or at least in the morning and the evening they have to offer oblations in the fire, do some yagya or offering some water to the sun or to the nature, worshipping the tree. You see this many places here in Braj, they're doing this. Every morning the Brahmins, they're chanting these Vedic mantras from the Vedas, from the Samaveda mostly. Samaveda is a Veda to sing. It has similar rhythms and meters, same meter. So it's nicely to sing. It's described that the wings of Garuda, when he vibrates with his wings, you know, then he vibrates, he sings, the vibrates the Samaveda. That means whenever the Lord comes on Garuda, then the Samaveda is chanted. So that means the Samaveda is not something just meant for the demigods, it's also pleasing for the Lord, for Lord Vishnu. Because he is the original personality, the Purusha. He's Deva Deva. Deva Deva means he is the Lord of the Lords. He's the God of the Gods. So therefore, if one glorifies him, then automatically all other Devas who are inferior to him or dependent on him, who are just his part and parcels of the Purusha, in this material world, they also become pleased. But if we are only worshipping the Deva separately of the Lord, and we are putting the Lord on the side, we think he is anyway also one of the Devas, he's ordinary, he's also a Deva, like the other Devas, they're all the same, there are many gods. In Hindu tradition, they always say there are many gods, 33 millions, or something like that, and of them 33 are most prominent. By taking any of these gods, that leads to perfection. Yatapat, tatapat. Any path you follow, any god what you're worshipping, ultimately is representing the Supreme, and therefore leads to the Supreme. But this is a wrong, according to authority of Bhagavad Gita, and also other scriptures, this is wrong understanding, because here Krishna clearly says those who only worship the gods like Indra, Chandra, Varuna, they go to the planets of them. Also another place Krishna says, according to the personality we worship, we attain that planet. That means if you worship Yanti Deva Vratadeva, means if you worship a Deva, then you go to the Deva planets. If you worship Asuras or demons, then you go to the demon planets. They also have the planets. And if you worship the Pitris, the forefathers, you go to Pitriloka. But Krishna says, if you worship me, you come to me. And he also says, if you worship the ghosts, Bhuta, Yajna, then you go to attain their regions, in Bhuvarloka, above the earth. It's a subtle world, it's called Bhuvarloka, where the ghosts and spirits are living. So according to what we worship, that realm or that kingdom or place or planet we will attain and become an associate of them, a servant of those personalities. So this is therefore Krishna says, and because he speaks especially to devotee, to Arjuna, that my devotee should not just worship the devas and perform Vedic rituals described in the three Vedas, because the three Vedas are only practically used for material selfish purposes. And in Kali Yuga, the Brahmanas they may be reciting some verses, but they are not really are aware about the purpose of these verses and about the Siddhanta of highest goal of life. They are not aware. And many times these Brahmanas, they are following some material occupations. They become lawyers or teachers, or they never take up occupation of Shudra. But they come become teachers or lawyers. But the followers of Vedas were the pure Brahmanas. They never take up a material position. They only engage in sacrifices. A Brahmana has three occupations. He engages in yagya and teaches yagya. Yachana, yachana. Then he is studying the scriptures and teaching the scriptures. Patana, patana. And he is accepting charity and he's giving charity. Dana and pratigraha. Pratigraha means accepting charity. Dana means giving in charity. These are the six occupations of a Brahmana. That's described in the scriptures. And the Brahmana means somebody who is pure, he's absorbed in sattva guna, he's truthful, he's learned, he's pious, he follows the regulations, rules and regulations given by the spiritual master and the scriptures. Means he's regulated, he has sense and mind control. So these are some of the qualities of a Brahmana. And he knows the scriptures. According to the, from whom, which line the teacher is giving him, this knowledge. So that means a Brahmana is he who knows Brahman, who knows the Supreme Absolute Truth. Therefore he studies the meaning or purpose of Vedas is to study the Vedic scriptures to understand Brahman. But if they're mistaking the goal of life, supreme goal of life is to worship Indra, just to get Amrit or this Somaras in the Yajna, they can drink in the end this Somaras, Jyotirstoma, who is giving them prolonged life, good health, good fortune like that, and ultimately they become elevated to the heavenly planets. They can continue to drink these heavenly beverages. It's called Amrit. Amrit means the beverage of immortality, gives you immortality. The devas, in the higher planetary systems, they are sometimes also described that they are Amrit. That means they are not dying. But that's actually not true. They only have a long life in comparison with our lifespan of, in our time calculation, the lifespan of the demigods is much, much longer. And for us human beings, this time seems to be like, he never dies, like somebody who becomes very, very old and thinks also, he will never die. It's so long. So for a demigod, it is so long. For Brahmaloka or higher planets, what Prabhupada is also pointing out, Tapaloka, Janaloka, like that, the lifespan is even much more long. Although on that planet, the people or the they are mostly yogis, celibates in brahmacharya. Somebody who follows the three Veda alone with the sense gratification in the focus, they will never attain jhanaloka, tapaloka, because tapaloka is only attained by pure brahmachari life, tapasya. Also learned in the scriptures and chanting mantras with the goal, purpose to become a yogi, sense control, mind control, pranayama, and ultimately complete absorption in samadhi. So they attain many mystical powers then. They can fly, they can have mystical powers, and they can go travel from planet to planet, interplanetary traveling. So that's possible for such yogis in the higher planets above Svargaloka or Indraloka. So that means Indraloka, to attain there, that Indraloka is not the goal of life, and is also not the goal of the Veda. Therefore, as I pointed out last Monday, and also before that, Vedavyas, the compiler of the Vedas, he was not satisfied when he composed the Vedas. He divided the one Veda into four, because originally the Veda was one. But he understood in Kali Yuga people will not understand this one Veda, so therefore he divided it into four Vedas, Chaturveda, into Sama, Yajur, Atharva, and what is the other one? Rig Veda. Actually, Atharva Veda is the original. It's the one Veda, Atharva. And then this Atharva Veda, and then this Atharva. But because all mantras from all other Vedas were mixed with Atharva, Vedavyas, he was the only one. He's an empowered incarnation of the Lord, Krishna Dvaipayan, who could divide, who could know which mantra of the Veda is belongs to which section or group, which is Yajur Veda, Sama Veda, Atharva Veda. And so in this way he divided the one Veda into four, and he had different kinds of disciples who became teachers, brahmanas, Paila Rishi, Chaimini, like that. They became in charge for the different branches of the Vedas, of these four Vedas, and then they had many other disciples, and they divided these four Vedas again in sub-Vedas, in so many different branches. So in this way they all became specialized in so many sections of the Vedas. So that was Vyasadeva's plan. He thought, I want to give the Veda in an understandable form for the people in Kali Yuga. And then after that, he also made the conclusion of the Veda. It's called Brahma Sutra, Vedanta Sutra. He collected all these Vedas, Vedic mantras, especially also from the Upanishads, and he made Siddhanta out of it, in form of sutras. But these sutras are very difficult to understand for people in Kali Yuga. And therefore he also understood, I have to write another book, an historical book, also for those people who are not very intelligent. For the lesser intelligent, he gave them brahmanas, he gave them the Vedas, four Vedas, and Vedanta Sutra. And for those who were not educated at all, that means the Stri, Shudra, Dvija, Bandhu. Stri means woman, Shudra means worker class, and Dvija, Bandhu means unqualified family member of the Brahmana, Kshatriya, and Vaishya families. They are born in Brahmana families, but they have not the qualification to follow the rituals of their Varna, certain Varna of the higher caste. So therefore they are not considered Dvija, twice born. They are Dvija Bandhu. They're only relatives of the Dvijas, of the twice-borns, but they have no qualification to participate in yagyas, in sacrifices, or worshipping deity, chanting Vedic mantras. They have no access for that. And to help those people who are women, worker class, and Dvija bandhus, to help them that they also become purified and uplifted in towards spiritual life. So he composed or compiled the Mahabharata in 100,000 verses. But still, he was not satisfied. He felt some kind of dissatisfaction himself. And he became very grave, very thoughtful, and wondered, what I did wrong? No, I worshipped superiors, the guru. I followed the rules and regulations. I never deviated from the rules and regulations. I followed strictly the principles of Dharma. I never deviated from the truth. And I gave this work for the benefit of others. That means I also had a positive understanding or purpose why I did it. Not for my own glories or for my own purpose I was writing these books, but to help others that they can become purified and uplifted. But now still, I'm the compiler, I'm the Vedantakrit. I'm the compiler of the Vedanta. I'm the knower of Veda. But although I'm the knower of Veda and I'm the compiler of the Vedanta, and who are meant, you know, with the purpose to purify and make people happy and satisfied and uplifted in spiritual life, the author of those works now feels dissatisfaction, unhappy. He felt empty. He thought something I missed. So he became perplexed. Therefore, at that point, Narada Muni appeared, who advised Vyasadeva. He told him, I know why you're not happy, my dear Prabhu, because you did something to uplift the people. In general, we have an idea or an interest or a desire for sense gratification, and instead to give them the proper medicine, you give them actually poison. You give them poison instead of the nectar, because you encourage them in their fruitive activities. And this was not very thoughtful for you, my dear sage, my dear Muni. It was not very thoughtful. I'm surprised about your work. Although it is undoubtedly a very great work, but actually the purpose or the result what will come out of it is that the people will use your work and your statements and in the name of Dharma perform sinful activities or materialistic activities to uplift them to heavenly planets. But as Krishna is pointing out, you will fall down, you come again down to the material world. And in this way, you're like Prabhupada is pointing out in the purport, like a merry-go-around. Merry-go-around, reason rod. Sometimes you're up and sometimes you're down. And children enjoy it very much. They're screaming. They're screaming. They're very happy. They're thrilled with the merry-go-around. But a sane person or somebody who is wise, who is Muni, actually, he's horrified. Thinks, what's the use of this merry-go-around, sometimes going up and sometimes going down? It's just a sense gratification. Sometimes you feel happy and sometimes you feel unhappy. And something between. But it's temporary. It is not the steady or the eternal nature of the soul. The eternal nature of the soul is to be Anandamaya Pyasad, Vedanta says. It's just pleasure seeking, because we're all part and parcel of the Supreme Lord, who is Anandamaya, Purusha. He's always in Ananda is always in happy mood, eternally. You never see Krishna miserable. One time somebody, an artist, painted Krishna miserable. And Prabhupada asked, why you made Krishna miserable? Oh, that when he was crying in separation of Radharani or of the gopis, then he felt sad. But then Prabhupada told, even then Krishna is not miserable. He is in supreme bliss. So Krishna is never miserable. Krishna is always Anandamaya Purusha. He's even higher than Anandamaya Purusha Vishnu because he is the origin. Ete cham sakala pumsham, Krishna stu Bhagavan Svayam. He is the original Bhagavan Svayam. He is the original personality of Godhead. The origin of the Purushas. And of all the different Shakti Avesha avatar, Leela avatars, Guna avatars, Manvantars, they all come from Krishna. Krishna is the origin. Govinda Mati Purusham Tamam Bhajami. And if we know that he is the origin, why we don't worship the origin? Narada, later on, the fourth canto in Srimad Bhagavatam, he teaches the Prachetas. If you want to nourish a tree, you don't nourish the fruits and the branches and the leaves of the tree. You nourish to give by pouring water to the root. And the root will distribute the water all over the tree, that the whole tree, every branch and leaf will become benefited. Because if you only take care for the leaves and branches, if you only put water on that, then the tree will die out because the root is neglected. So we have to please the root, we have to water the root. And the root cause of all existence is Vishnu or Krishna. So therefore, if we can please him, tasmin tushta jagat tushta, if Krishna is pleased, automatically everyone is pleased. But if a demigod is pleased, maybe that demigod is pleased and give you a certain benediction, but he cannot give you real immortality and he cannot give you liberation. What to speak of Vaikuntha? No demigod can you lead you to Vaikuntha. So therefore, it's the purpose. It is the question: what the worshipper wants to achieve. If you only have a material desires, then there's a whole list and prescription given in the Vedas, also in the Bhagavatam, which demigod to worship. Sukadev Goswami, in the second canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, in the beginning, he gives a whole description, which demigod you worship for that and that purpose. For good health, you worship Surya. If you want to have nice progeny, you worship the Prajapatis. If you want to have a wealth, you worship Kuvera, like that. So there are different demigods who can give you different results, material results. But then in the end, Shukadev Goswami says, but those who are really intelligent, Udharadi, broad-minded, they only worship Krishna. They worship not any demigod. They only worship Krishna. They don't disrespect demigod. They're respecting them, but not independently of Krishna, in relation with Krishna. Like the gopis, they also worship the Katyayani, Durga Devi. They were demigod worshippers, also worshipping the Surya, Durga, Radharani. She came from family of Surya. So the family deity was Surya. And her counterpart, Chandravali, were in like some kind of friction for pleasing Krishna more, tricking out. So who can please Krishna better? Chandravali, she was a worshipper of Durga Devi. Because her father line, they were family line, were Durga worshippers. And then they're worshipping Katyayani because the young girls, they went to the Yamuna in the cold season. Marga, Shirsha, they go there, January, very, very cold. For 1 month, every morning, taking bath, follow heavy vrata, worshipping the different demigods, for Katyayani especially, to get the blessing that they can have a good husband. And their purpose, they wanted to have Krishna's husband. So they are known as the Prachagopis. That means the, how we say, younger gopis, Prachakumaris. So they were very, very young, 5, 6 years old. They performed this vrata. And Krishna, he knew their desire. So he went to the Yamuna bank where they were performing their vrata one day. He stole all their garments, kidnapping. Took it up high in the tree so that they cannot take it out. They were in the water naked. And girls should not show themselves naked before a boy or a young man. That's not a paka. It's unvedic. Then she will be unchaste and already will be polluted and she will be considered married. Nobody will marry her anymore. So Krishna, he actually knew the desire of these gopis, and therefore he revealed himself. And although they first blasted Krishna, you know, we will tell everyone in the village that you are put us in disgrace. We tell to everyone, but Krishna didn't care. He was smiling. He had some of his friends with him, Sridhama, Sudama. They were in the same age. They were with Krishna together. Radharani was not present there, because Radharani was already a little older. They were more younger. The Kumaris. They were headed by Tanya Gopi. Her name, Tanya. There were many, many, thousands of them. And Krishna, how they could marry Krishna? Krishna made an arrangement that they had to come, each and everyone to him, you know, and take her garments, her dress, her sari. So and ultimately they agreed, coming out from the water, shivering, you know, because it was so cold. And they got, by Krishna, the garments. And ultimately pleased them. He accepted them as his wives. Because they had the desire, only desire to have Krishna as a husband. So here in Vrindavan, you see, the Vrishabhas is also worship sometimes demigods, you know, but with the purpose to please Krishna, not independently. If we independently worship Krishna, then we only have a material benefit, a temporary benefit. But if we worship Krishna through Veda and demigods, who are all his representatives, or actually also Vaishnavas, then that is acceptable. That's in the that will lead then ultimately also to perfection, that to attain Krishna, because this demigod can give us benedictions so that we can attain Krishna. Of course, as follower of Lord Chaitanya, the follower of Lord Chaitanya, they are not happy just by worshipping devas. No? Before Lord Chaitanya's appearance in Navadvip, there were many brahmanas who were not worshipping Krishna or Vishnu. They never chanted the holy name of the Lord. They only chanted different demigods' names and performed Vedic sacrifices. These three Veda sacrifices for the material benedictions, to have nice sons, nice family, money like that, long life, good health. Therefore, Advaita Acharya and many of his associates in that time, Sri Vastakur, his brother Ramai, and others, they were very unhappy because they knew what is the goal of the Vedas, to please Krishna, to worship Krishna, to chant the holy name of Krishna. But these Brahmanas, they didn't listen to the Vaishnavas. They thought these Vaishnavas are fanatics, they're crazy. They're only chanting loud the holy name because they're hungry. They want to have something to eat. The Brahmanas didn't took the Vaishnavas serious. Because they don't dress themselves properly, they don't have proper nice family life like we have, they don't have nice food like we have, everything deep fried, because Brahmana only eat fried food from Yagya. Rice fried, lot of sweets, sabjis all fried, all with oil and ghee, especially ghee. Everything has to be dripped in ghee. Then that's palatable. That's sacrificial food. And the Brahmana means, therefore in Kali Yuga, Brahmana means he who has a big belly is a Brahmana. And a big Brahman thread. That's a sign that one is a Brahmana. And therefore if somebody is skinny and doesn't have a belly, then they think, he's sick. He's not healthy. There's something wrong with him. He has no belly. He's too ascetic. Brahmana, his only asceticism is to eat a lot of this yagya food. Yagya book. All these ghee and sweets preparations that they eat. Then they become very happy. Then they ridicule the Vaishnavas. Oh, you don't know how to enjoy. You don't know how nice life is, as we are leading it. You are only chanting name of Vishnu or Krishna, and it looks like that you are only hungry. You want that we throw something of our sacrificial food to you, to give you in bhiksha, in some donations. They could not take the Vaishnavas serious. And the Vaishnavas became very sad because of that, and therefore they are praying to Krishna, please come, only you can change something, to change the heart of these misguided Aryans, the Brahmanas, who don't actually follow the pure process given in the Shastras. They're completely misguided, and they're misguiding others. And therefore Lord Chaitanya appeared because of request and the loud call of Advaita Acharya. Very soon is Advaita Acharya appearance day. So then we can think and meditate and remember about his wonderful deeds and mercy that he actually, by his call, the Lord appeared in this world to inaugurate the Sankirtan movement, the chanting of the holy name of Krishna. And he appeared exactly in the lunar eclipse time, when everyone takes bath. All the Hindus, they go in the Yamuna or in Ganga taking bath and chanting the holy name because it's considered inauspicious time. You should not directly look on the lunar or solar eclipse. So you take a bath so that you will not become influenced of the negative energy. And that's the only time when everyone can chant the holy name. Even the Shudras, the women, the children, the untouchables, everyone can chant the holy name because they're taking bath in the holy river. Then everyone is considered pure. And then you can chant. The Brahmanas' consideration is you only can chant when you're pure. But the Vaishnava's concern is, yes, but you are Brahmanas, you are pure, but why you don't chant? But you don't chant. So why you don't chant? Oh, because we are Brahmanas. We only chant in certain rituals, in Yagya. Or when we take bath in the holy river. Otherwise we don't chant. We only meditate. Because the Lord is in the heart. We don't have to scream loud at Him. He hears us by meditation also. That's their process. And we also glorify Him through the different Vedic mantras. So we don't have to just make and chant one one kind of mantra all the time, same, 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 again and again. So they could not understand. The only Vaishnava can understand that the holy name of Krishna is not different from Krishna. Therefore, Shukadev Goswami is pointing out those who are really intelligent in the Kali Yuga, they worship Krishna by yagya, sankirtan yagya, by chanting the holy name. They worship Krishna. They don't worship a certain demigod. And therefore, these followers of Advaita Acharya, they were praying for the Lord, please come. And the Lord appeared in the lunar eclipse, so that everyone chanting Hari Hari, everyone chanted the holy name of Krishna at that time. So he also already inaugurated the Sankirtan Yagya. He gave an indication, yes, that's the age of chanting holy name, Hari, Hari Bol. And then later on, when Lord Chaitanya appeared, already as a small child, he could never be pacified, he always cried. And the only way how to pacify him was chanting the holy name of Krishna. Then he started to smile. So he indicated that's the way how he can become pleased. So the Lord is pleased if we are chanting the holy name, if we are reciting the Srimad Bhagavatam. Srimad Bhagavatam is also printed kirtan. So if we are somehow or other engaging in hearing, chanting, remembering Krishna in this way, by the Sankirtan Yagya process, that's the easiest and the most sublime way how we can attain Krishna's satisfaction and Krishna's mercy, become purified. So that's indicated here. So it's, maybe I stop here. You have some questions or comments? Is everything clear? Is it?
Thank you.
Hare Krishna. Prahlad Singha, you're a thoughtful man.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I was just wondering about demigod worship.
What verse?
About demigod worship.
Demigod worship.
Because traditionally, you, for instance, have Shiva always watching all Vaishnava temples, you have Shiva Lingam or Shiva Nataraj, but somehow it's not known personally. And many consider Shiva to be like a demigod, at least when it comes to like Sweden.
Well, yes, yes, of course.
Yeah, Sweden, I am not speaking about.
Yeah, I understand.
So they think that if you pay obeisances to Lord Shiva and you're entering Vrindavan, that tradition, which our acharyas have said that we should do.
We should?
Yeah, that when you
enter. Yeah, that you go to Shiva's place.
Yeah.
Gopeshwar Mahadev.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So, that brings me sound. Sometimes Ganesh removing of obstacles on top of the
devotional
service.
Yeah.
But still, it's some consider it to be demigod worship, despite when
he's
doing it for the purpose of.
No, I explained it that if it is favorable, we accept demigod worship as because they can give you a certain blessing and give you a certain. Facility so that you can make advancement in Krishna consciousness. That's because we don't worship Shiva as a demigod, we worship Shiva as a Vaishnava. That's the difference. Shiva has different aspects. You can see him in Rudra mood, we worship him in that mood. We see him as a creator, as with the Shiva Lingam. No, with a big linga penetrating the whole universe, Vaishnava don't worship him like that, with the Shiva lingam. because that only gives you more material blessings, you know, for progeny and success, material powers, you know. So, in general, Vaishnava worships Shiva because he's the greatest of the Vaishnavas. And he himself shows how great Vaishnava he is, because he is always eager to get the mercy of Krishna. He always meditates about Krishna. He came here to Vrindavan to participate and to see Krishna's residence. Actually, he's always residing in Vrindavan, because he's also Vaishnava. But it's not the demigod. The demigod Shiva, it is the transcendental Shiva in the spiritual world. That is Gopeshwara Mahadev. He is not a demigod Shiva. And the story is given in the Priya Bhagavatamrita by Sanatana Goswami. When Gop Kumar came to the spiritual world, he witnessed about the life, what is going on in Goloka. And he was very much amazed, you know, that even the former demons of Krishna, some of them, they were residing in Goloka, like the Keshi demon, the Arishta, Kamsa. They all played their role so that Krishna could perform his pastimes, you know, also to using this demoniac, so-called demoniac natures in his Leela. Favorable for his Leela. And then he conquered the Keshi demon, he conquered the Kalia, and he made him a play toy for the Brijabasis, dancing on him and playing with him on his hoods. And he was using this Arishta, that means this bull. So he pacified him, he made him tame, you know, not wild. And he gave him to Gopeshwar Mahadev as a present. That means Gopeshwar Mahadev, Shiva is in the spiritual world. He gave him as a present, this is your bull, you can have him. So he became a Shiva associate in the spiritual world. And some acharyas, they say that actually Shiva, this Gopeshwar Mahadev Shiva, he was already worshipped before Krishna, actually, before Asa dance and all these things happened here in Vrindavan. Shiva was already known. The Brijabasis worshipped Shiva to get blessings from him. So Shiva is a residence also of Vrindavan. So, because he comes here to also witness and to participate in the Vrindavan Leela in his mood as Shiva. He's mostly in neutral or then in servitor and in some kind of friendship relationship with Krishna. So Shiva is therefore, he is the knower of all these Krishna Leelas. He knows Bhagavatam. Like Shukadev Goswami, he knows the Bhagavatam. Shiva, he knows the Bhagavatam very well. He's a relisher of Bhagavatam. And Ganesh? Ganesh, the devotees can worship. It's recommended in the scriptures, in the Tantras, Vaishnava Tantras, to worship Ganesh. To remove obstacles from worship from puja. So we don't worship Ganesh for material benefits. Here in India, many worship Ganesh because of money, business. All the businessmen, they worship, you see, they do Ganesh puja every morning for money, for success in business, also for protection of their business. So their purpose of Ganesh worship is different than Vaishnava. They do it for a selfish, fruitive purpose. Vaishnava is doing it for the service, beneficial, for the benefit of worshipping Krishna. Because a Vaishnava don't want to engage Krishna. Please, can you remove all obstacles? We don't want to engage him. So we can use some of Krishna's agents who are meant for that, to remove obstacles. We should not make Krishna as a servant for us. Therefore, the devotee may worship before he is doing puja and a demigod like Shiva or Ganesh to get certain blessings. Because all the demigods have their counterparts originally in the spiritual world, in the Vaikunthas. Here there are only reflections of them in the material world, expansions. So they have their pure forms also, as Vaishnavas. Therefore, all the demigods are actually great Vaishnavas. And if we understand the demigods in this way, then, and we don't mistaking them as equal with Krishna, then there's no problem to respect a demigod. Even offering him a flower or incense or like that. But we don't take prasadam from them. If it is offered only to them and not to Krishna, we don't accept. Ganesh prasad, Shiva prasad, we don't accept without that it is offered to Krishna. If it is offered to Krishna and then to Devi or to Shiva, we can accept. It's maha prasad. That's how they do in Jagannath Puri. First they offer to Lord Jagannath and then they worship to Bimala Devi. Bimala Devi is a Durga form. And then it becomes maha prasadam. She is Parvati. That's a story why they're doing like that, because that was her desire, that Mahaprasadam is widely distributed for all the pilgrims, for all the people. Nobody should starve and they come near to Lord Jagannath. So she is very happy. She is Annapurna. Annapurna means she is like the universal mother, always nourishing everyone. All the living entities give them nourishment. It's like the mother of everyone, Jagat Mata. So she was very concerned that all the living entities get prasadana, and get food, grains, for Annapurna. She has a plenty supply of Anna grains. And that she wants to distribute, but she only doesn't want to distribute her grains. She wants to distribute the grains that is offered to Lord Jagannath. Therefore they offer to her, then she accepts, and then it is distributed. Then the prasadam, the Mahaprasadam of Lord Jagannath becomes Mahaprasadam. That's very rare. If you can get that. So that's the purpose, the great mercy in Jagannath Puri. And in the holy places where the lot of prasadam is distributed from the temples, that's the mercy of the Lord. And the blessing of Annapurna, who actually has desire for mass prasadam distribution, that all the living entities get Lord Vishnu Mahaprasad. So therefore we are respecting these kind of demigods. Because if we are not respecting the demigods and we are just rejecting them, then it's offense. Rupa Goswami describes in the Nectar of Devotion when we have to respect the demigods. We don't have to worship demigods, but we should respect them.
Respect means to offer obeisances.
Huh?
Respect means to offer obeisances.
You can offer obeisances, you can respect him, you should not be saying, he's just a demigod, he's just like anyone. Should never forget, he has a great function. He's set in charge by the Lord, by the Purusha, for this universal affair, for the management, and that everything is in proper harmony. So we should respect them as such, that they are in harmony with the Lord, but we are not respecting them as the Brahmanas are worshipping them only for their whimsical material desire, fulfillment of material desires. That's not the Vaishnava's happiness. I think that's clear enough. Huh?
Only to respect them, actually. We should pay respect. We should offer obeisance only to pay respect only. Nothing else.
Nothing else, no. Don't have to go from a demigod temple and just offer respect and accept and do puja and worship and get remnants of prasadam from them. That we should not do. But you can respect them, you can chant Hare Krishna in front of them, they're very happy. Therefore, if you go to Gopishwar Mahadev or to any temple like that, here in Vrindavan, you chant Hare Krishna like everyone else, he's very happy, he's dancing. That you don't have to do.
We have to say only Hare Krishna.
No. Yeah, you can pour milk over him also, that's okay. Like in Gopishwar Mahadev, in the morning they are offering him milk.
Offer milk means we have to worship this Gaur Shiva. Only we should say Hare Krishna. That is sufficient.
That's also good. That makes it clear?
Yeah.
Prahlad? Huh?
Yeah, it's just that from a distance, externally, if you see a Vaishnava offering obeisances to Lord Shiva, for instance, many, for instance, in Sri thinks that, oh no, this is too much. Like, they say that, oh, one should bring not good perfection, Mahadeva. I don't know where they got it from.
Anyway, that's, I don't know the situation there. That's. Anyway, the main thing is that they worship Krishna then. Hopefully they do that in Sweden.
You have been in Sweden?
Yeah, long time ago.
Yeah.
More than 20 years ago.
Yeah, it has changed.
Hopefully, yeah. Okay.
I'm truly, what about Hanumanji? There is a Lord Shiva, and beside Hanumanji is also there.
Huh?
What
to do?
Hanumanji, Hanuman.
Hanuman. Hanuman, yeah.
Yes. Yeah.
Only say Hare Krishna. Hanuman is actually not in the sense of demigod. He's a Ramdas.
Ramdas, devotee.
He's a supreme servitor of Ram. And he is a great, a great example for the Vaishnavas of somebody who always sticks to his master, never giving him up at any time, in the day and in the night. And even if he is faced with Krishna, with the Vaishnavas who worship Krishna, and they ask him, why you don't worship Krishna, come with me to see Krishna in Dwaraka, he will not go. Because he has his duty. He's duty bound to his Lord. And he's completely happy in that mood. He doesn't even go to the spiritual world. Although he is also there, but he always remains in the same time in the material world. He's one of the Chiranjivas, seven immortals, who always remain in the universe somewhere. He's in Kimpurusha Loka. Still waiting that the Lord will call him for the next mission. He's always ready on command. Yeah, he's very great. So if you see Hanuman, you always give him respect as a great Vaishnava servant of the Lord. And ask blessing from him, also to have this dedication of service like he has. And whenever you lost something and you cannot find it, think about Hanuman. In 2 minutes, you will find it. It works. So he will help you to give you the intelligence and the remembrance where you put your key or your telephone or whatever. You cannot find it, your glasses. So you ask, think about Hanuman, then immediately you get it. So Hanuman is very inclined also to help the devotees in their service. Even if we are spaced out and forget things where they are. If you think about Hanuman, he will help you.
I mean to say, we should say similar respect to Hanuman as Shiva.
Of course, yeah, similar respect. Yeah. Both of them are great servants of the Lord. And actually eternal associates. They're not demigods. They're eternal associates. They're different from the demigod Shiva. Okay, better I stop now, otherwise some other questions will come in this direction.
When we go to the temple of Shiva, we should say Hare Krishna.
What we should?
Whenever you go to the Shiva temple, we should say Hare Krishna.
Yeah, Hare Krishna and Hare Rama.
To face Hanuman, we should say Hanuman Jai. It's
all right. No, I say if you go to Shiva temple, you chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Because Shiva is Balaram, Balaram, Sankarsham, Bhakta.
And for Hanuman, we can say only Hanuman Jai.
Now you can also chant Hare Krishna, he will be very happy. He appeared as Murari Gupta, Chaitanya Leela, that he also can get the mercy of the Holy Name, assisting Lord Chaitanya in spreading the Holy Name. So you don't have to chant that mantra necessarily, you can chant Hare Krishna mantra. You can chant that, but you chant also the Hare Krishna mantra. In the Hanuman temple. Okay, Hare Krishna, please, Prabhupada. If you go to Shiva temple, there's a song by Bhaktivinoda Thakur. One line is Brahma Bole, Chaturmukhe, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Mahadeva Panchamukhe Rama Rama Hare Hare. So the Panchamukh, five-headed Shiva, is chanting always Ram Ram. And the four-headed Brahma with his four mouths, he always chants Krishna Krishna. Hare Krishna.